Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be back in Texas after being gone to Tennessee. Steve, thank you for taking my place while I was gone. It was a good trip, and Luke did get his diploma. We saw it. Abby, who graduated a year and a half ago, has still not gotten hers, even though she graduated. They sent her someone else's, and they still haven't fixed it yet. But it's all right. She's working hard. We got to visit her school, see some of her students. So that was good. Well, I've got family here. A lot of you have family here. We really welcome you. If you've got family here, you're blessed. We actually spent time together Friday night. We actually shared Christmas together yesterday, and they're back again today. 3 days in a row with family. We played games. So, I mean, hey, that's a blessing, right? Some families don't are not able to get together that often. Some families don't want to get together that often. But ours does pretty well. We even played some games yesterday, and no one got hurt. Set us up for that. So what I want to talk about, we're doing this series. If you haven't been here, if you're visiting, for the last month, we've been doing this series on Revelation, study of Revelation. We're calling it the bottom line. And we started it around Thanksgiving, and it's unusual. And as I've said before, but one of the reasons why I'm doing it and chose to do it now is that the focus has been on Jesus throughout this study. I hope you're getting that. And so what better time? Our focus is on Jesus this time of year, as it should be always, in a little bit different way than maybe it usually is, but we are going to be focusing on that this morning as well. One of the things that my family got, and some of you know, our family's been scattered, you know, Minnesota, Tennessee, Texas. One of the things we've been able to do some, not as much as we wanted, but there's an app on your phone called House Party where you can actually, it's kind of like FaceTime, so we get together and we do an Advent devotional. And we wanted to do it every night. We didn't do it every night, but we did it several nights and of that time, just preparing for Jesus' coming, preparing our hearts and our minds for Jesus' coming. And one of the lessons in there talked about being a king. And it made some good illustrations. It talked about little kids. And it talked about, you know, when I started to ask some of the kids to come up and do this, but I decided against it. You can ask some of the kids if they were king or queen. And maybe some of you, if you were a king for a day, or if you were a queen for a day, what decisions would you make? Be interesting to know, right? Man, if I'm king, if I'm queen, I get to make all the decisions. I get to do what I want to do. And a lot of times our kids do that. A lot of times our kids try to decide what they eat and what they don't eat. And a lot of times our kids try to decide when they go to bed and when they don't go to bed. And, you know, sometimes we think that little battle is not that big a deal because it's something to eat or it's when to go to bed. But in reality, I think it's kind of that it's really who's going to be king. And we can talk about our young children acting that way. Or we can talk about ourselves acting that way. Okay, as adults, we still fight sometimes with who's going to be king. Some of you may have done all your Christmas shopping by now. Some of you men may not have. You got today to do it. All right, you can say legitimately, hey, you know, I'm gonna. You don't want to admit that you haven't done all your Christmas shopping. You can say I'm gonna go out and I'm gonna get dinner tonight and I'm gonna bring it back home. Well, go do your Christmas shopping at the same time. There's probably going to be a lot of traffic, so you can use that as an excuse if it takes you longer. The one thing you can't do is forget dinner. Go do your Christmas shopping, forget dinner, because they'll give you up. But if you go out and you do your Christmas shopping in this kind of season, we were in Tennessee, and Tina was saying, we had an extra day, kind of a little bit of time. We didn't have much time at all, but we had a little bit of time, and we were thinking, hey, we could go do some Christmas shopping. And I went and decided, I'm not doing it. I mean, everybody in Nashville was doing their Christmas shopping at that time, I think. And I didn't want to fight the crowds. Why? Because I would rather them open the store just for me. You know, let me do my Christmas shopping, and then I walk, no lines, no traffic. And when there's lines and when there's traffic, we start thinking, why are they driving like that? Why? We want the whole road to ourselves, right? We want to be king. That's what a king would get. That's what our president gets if he goes somewhere. I mean, that's what a king would get. We want to be king. We don't like it when other people are doing things. So as adults, we fight this same battle. In our study of Revelation, 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapters 5 through 11, and we had several questions. And the questions were really, what is God's plan? Does he have a plan? And when is this going to take place? Our answers were, God does have a plan. He is in control. When? It's already started. When Jesus came to earth. All right. When he died on the cross, when he was resurrected, that plan has already started. Victory has been assured. We're living in the last days. So what do we need to do in talking about being sealed, a seal of God? We need to repent. We need to turn. We need to die. We need to die to ourselves. We need to make him king. We get victory. We get life. And these are the answers. God's plan comes together. It's just the problem is we question his timing. And when we question his timing, then we begin to question whether there's a plan at all. And we get off track. But Revelation is trying to get us away from that. So today, we're going to talk about, focus mainly on Revelation chapter 19, the bottom line, the great banquet. So our context in Revelation chapter 16, seven bowls of wrath. We've had lots of sevens in this. We're flying through them. We're not dwelling on any of them. The wrath is judgment, right? And each bowl is opened, and there's another form of judgment from God. Then in chapter 17, we're reaching the beginning of the end of John's vision, which is all the message of Revelation. Chapter 17 talks about the woman, which really represents the city of Rome. Talks about the beast, which really represents the empire of Rome. And God is saying that those things are going to fall. And they did in the 5th century. And then chapter 18 talks about the fall of Babylon, using a lot of language from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, from Daniel, from Ezekiel, talking about Babylon. But John is using it to talk about Rome and the Roman Empire. The problem is we go through this context and we start focusing on the little things, and then we get to Romans 19 or Revelation 19, and then we get to Revelation 20, which talks about the 1,000 years, and we get all confused and we get to focusing on that and what does that mean and we miss the main point of the whole thing, which is really in Revelation chapter 19, and part of the point is that God conquers over evil. Okay? If you're wondering, God has a plan. If there's something hard in your life and you don't understand why, you don't understand the timing, you're wondering about it, God has a plan. And the truth is, you can rest assured that God conquers over evil. And that's what we're going to be looking at. So, Revelation chapter 18, verse 20, rejoice over her fate. Again, talking about the woman and the beast. O heaven and people of God and apostles and prophets, for at last God has judged her for your sakes. You remember we talked about them asking, when? And he just said, wait a little bit longer. And then he says, all right, time has come. Time is enough. And that's what he says here. God will bring judgment on those that are persecuting his people. And that's in chapter 18. We move to chapter 19. And he says, after this, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, praise the Lord. So your version may say hallelujah. The New Living Translation just kind of translates hallelujah as praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are true and just. He has punished the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. He has avenged the murder of his servants. And again, their voices rang out, praise the Lord. The smoke from that city ascends forever and ever. Then the 24 elders and the 4 living beings fell down and worshiped God who was sitting on the throne. They cried out, amen. Praise the Lord. If you look in verse 1 and again in verse 3 and again in verse 6, which we'll come to later, of Revelation 19. That's what he's talking about. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And it says that they shout it. It says it also again in verse 4 when it's just talking about the 24 elders and not everyone. So, if you're not awake, you're going to wake up now. Because can you imagine this? I want to try. This is going to be really hard for some of you to do it. And I don't think we're going to get 100% participation. But let's try. I want to shout, praise the Lord. And it's not for anything comedy. I mean, I can't picture this, but we're going to do it. So I'm going to say shout, and then we're all going to yell and shout, praise the Lord. All right? Shout, praise the Lord. Oh, I like that. So I thought I was going to have to get you guys in and, you know, try to get you to do it 2 or 3 times. Y'all did great. This picture, this vision that John has got, it's loud. I can't imagine. This was pretty good. But I can't imagine multitudes upon multitudes. And that's their focus. Praise the Lord. All right. So we're going to move from verse 4. We're going to skip a few verses and then come back to them. But we're going to skip to verse 11 where it really talks about this final battle, the beginning of the end. It says in verse 11, "Then I saw heaven open. A white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God." So, go back. So the Faithful and True. Why is the rider on the white horse named Faithful and True? Remember, John is really writing, really sharing this vision that he's been given to persecuted Christians. And we talked about it at the beginning. The persecution is so great. What is the message? The message is not the persecution, you don't have to do that. The message is stay faithful and true, even in the persecution. So I think that's why he's named that. Then, again, the title, this is a picture of Jesus. At the beginning of Revelation, when we started in chapter 1, there's a picture of Jesus that's similar to this, flames of fire, of eyes, and all this. It's not the picture of Jesus of the baby that we usually think of, and yet it is him. We just got a different context here of a spiritual battle. His title is the Word of God. Verse 14, "The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the judgment, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press." So we've got armies, we've got rule, we've got judgment, fierce wrath. This is the picture. This is the picture of Jesus that is painted in Revelation, but there's a specific reason for that. In the next verse, "On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords." It's hard for us to understand what king is, what that means when we don't live in a monarchy. In Thailand, where our oldest two kids were born and Tina and I lived for 5 years, it's a monarchy. I mean, they have a government as well, so it's not exactly like an absolute monarchy. But the king of Thailand was revered. And you could be thrown in jail or killed if you said anything against him. Well respected. No one would ever say anything. Why? I mean, there was no questioning the king. He was actually a pretty good man. We it's hard for us to understand. But when we start thinking, all right, when we're little, we try to be king. When we're older as adults, sometimes we want to be king and make all our decisions. This king is different. He makes all the decisions. He rules, and he will, but he really rules with us in mind rather than himself in mind. When we talk about little kids and us as adults trying to be king or queen, what we're really talking about is us ruling with us in mind. And then verse 17, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, 'Come! Gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. And that's why I titled this lesson, The Great Banquet. It really has to do with the spoils of war. That's why the vultures flying high in the sky. But this great banquet, what is it symbolizing? It is symbolizing victory. So we've got all these persecuted Christians who are suffering terribly. And yet the message is, don't worry, you're victorious. And you will be victorious. And God is there, and He is victorious. And He's preparing a great banquet to celebrate that victory. It's a fight, it's a battle, but there's no question who's going to win and come out on time. All right, so I want to go back. So we talked about how Revelation is not really chronological, it's more cyclical. That's why, one reason why I'm skipping around. So we go back to verse 5. And from the throne came a voice that said, "Praise our God, all His servants, all who fear Him, from the least to the greatest." Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, of the roar of a mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to Him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and His bride has prepared herself." So we already had in verse 17 had the great banquet. And now we've got the wedding feast. The time has come. I mean, the victory, it's assured. You're not going to be being persecuted and waiting with Rome and the Roman Empire much longer, even though it was hundreds of years longer. Again, timing to God, but trust His plan. Be faithful through it. The time has come, the wedding feast, a celebration. When you go to a wedding, Joe always says, when your family gets together, you got to make sure you go to weddings. You got to make sure you get together for Christmas. Why? Because otherwise, the only time your family will get together is at funerals. We don't want to just get together at funerals, right? We want to have times of celebration, of joy. That's what a wedding is. And so this is what this is, the wedding feast. This is a victory. This is a celebration. This is a time of joy. And that, to these persecuted Christians that are enduring things, that's a big deal. And then the last part of this verse, "And His bride has prepared herself." Jesus' bride is whom? The church. We are His bride. We have to prepare ourselves for this celebration. The victory is assured. The timing, we don't know all of it yet, but the victory is assured, and we, as His bride, as His church, have to prepare ourselves for that. "She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people." We looked at that in early one of the letters to the seven churches. We looked at it in the middle of Revelation. It's a symbolic thing, this white linen, the fine linen. God's people are going to be dressed in that. Verse 9, "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words that come from God.'" An invitation to a celebration is always exciting. And it's always enjoyable. And we may have to go through hard times in this life. But God has given that invitation. Like Butch said before his prayer, nobody's turned away. It's just saying, come worship the Son of God. Make Him king, and you receive the invitation. Everybody's invited. Everybody's welcome. Are you prepared? You make Him king. Verse 10, "Then I fell down at His feet to worship Him, but He said, 'No, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. Worship only God, for the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus.'" Again, these Christians who are persecuted, these Christians who are wondering, God, what is going on? What is your plan? Why are we having to... We are living our lives as faithful to you as we can, and we're getting killed. And our brothers and sisters are being killed and put up as candles in the streets and all kinds of things. Fed to the lions. All of this was going on in that first century. And the people are asking, why? How long? When's it going to stop? Well, worship only God. And when you realize He's King, when you allow Him to be King, you have to fall down at His feet. You have to worship. When you understand what King means, there is no, I'll say you are King, and then I'll act like I'm King. No, we bow down, we worship only God. And the purpose, the whole purpose, is to give a clear witness for Jesus. So, Revelation chapter 10, verse 9, talks about this little scroll and actually tells John, take it and eat it. Take this little scroll and eat it. I'm just using that as, hey, what do we take away from this? What do we learn from this? What are we going to take with us and keep with us and really take it in? And not just kind of think about it for a couple minutes right here and then leave. Forget it. No. Take it and eat it. Well, what does that mean? Jesus is King. And we may not understand that. We may need to dwell on this a minute and understand what it means to make Him King. But He is King. And these visions in Revelation and elsewhere, when it says, when it's talking about Jesus' birth in the Gospels, He doesn't look like a king as a little baby, but He is. And when He comes back again in celebration and in victory, the picture in Revelation, He looks more like a king. He's on a white horse. He's got swords. He's got eyes of flaming fire. But either way, Jesus is King. We've got to figure out what that means. I'm not King. You're not King. Jesus is King. Hallelujah anyway. Richard Rogers taught at the Sunset School of Preaching for years. And he did a study on Revelation and he titled it, Hallelujah Anyway. Why? You're going through persecution. You're going through hard times. You're going through struggles, troubles. Praise the Lord anyway. Why? Because in the end, the bottom line is victory and celebration. You may have to go through this for a time. And you may not think it's a short time. But if you stay faithful, praise the Lord anyway. Well, we need to bring that message with us. Then this idea of a wedding feast and a great banquet is a celebration. It is a victory celebration. So, why? So, I don't question God's plan. I don't question the problem of evil. People in our world, for generations, for thousands of years, have said, well, if God is God, and He's all-powerful, and He's all-knowing, then why is there evil? Well, we can't question God's authority. We can't question God's power. We question His timing. We question if He has a plan. But Revelation says, He's got a plan. Victory is assured. Victory is coming. There will be a celebration. And there's going to be invitations to the wedding banquet and to the wedding feast and that great banquet. We need to leave here knowing that God wins and not questioning God's power and authority. Don't question it, but prepare yourself. Back to verse 7. His church, His bride, has prepared herself for that wedding feast. Don't question His plan. Trust His plan. But prepare yourself for the groom, for Jesus as King. How do you do that? When you look at God's Word, it talks about hearing this message. It talks about believing in Jesus as God's Son. It talks about repenting, changing your life, turning. It talks about being baptized. It talks about all these things. And you can do all those things, and you should do all those things. But you could do all those things, go through the actions, without having made Jesus king in your heart, in your life. And if you go through all those actions and you don't make Jesus king in your heart and in your life, it's incomplete. So, what I want us to think about now and then this season, Jesus is king, and regardless of what we think about the timing of his plan, praise the Lord anyway. Understand victory is assured. You don't have to question it, but we do have to prepare ourselves. We do have to make Jesus king. And that means I don't determine my life based on what I want, based on what I desire. I live my life based on worship to Jesus, who has done all of this for me. He has won the battle and the victory. I didn't even have to do anything. He's the victorious king who rides in, and there's a big celebration and there's a big feast, and it's a joyous occasion. But it's because of what he has done. I have to accept him and put him in that rightful place as king and make sure I'm not allowing myself to put myself in that place. That's what we do. We make him king. We do the things God's word says, but we definitely make him king. If we can pray for you, praise the Lord with you with things he's done in your life, we want to do that now. We'll have elders at the doors back there and up front here. We're going to sing a song. Convenient time to do this. As a part of our worship, if you're going through a hard time, a struggle, we want to encourage each other as a body, as a family. You know, and I should say that if you're blessed to have family here as I am, praise the Lord. If you don't have any family here and you may not even get together with family over the holidays, consider this your family. Because we are spiritual family, and we want to do that. If there's anything we can do to help you, let us know as we stand, as we sing.